Romans chapter 5. While he's doing that, we can go ahead and do read some scriptures and also get an idea of the things that we're going to be talking about today. Let me start by reading Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to break into verse 8. Just read a few verses here. It says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to concentrate and to think. I know a lot of times, Father, that our minds can wander, and there's all kinds of pressures in life and all kinds of duties and schedules for us to keep. But I pray all that be out of the way as we give you our full attention and think through these passages of scriptures so that we might rejoice in what you've given us in Christ. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying salvation. And in our study of salvation, we've come to understand that not only our salvation, but the salvation of all mankind of all ages is fully revealed to us for the first time in Paul's epistles. God, all the way through the Bible, has promised salvation, and all of mankind throughout the Bible has had a hope of salvation. But how God was going to accomplish that salvation was never fully understood until after the cross work of Christ, and by the raising up of the Apostle Paul, and his epistles, Romans to Philemon, we have revealed to us, especially in the book of Romans, God's complete plan of salvation and all that's been accomplished for us as centered in the cross of Christ. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you just flip back to chapter 3, look at this verse. It's kind of how we started out studying the salvation in present time. When it says in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Well, there's a lot of words there, and a lot of meaning is there, crammed in those small verses, that when you understand the meaning of those words, the truth of what's been accomplished for us by Christ is fully revealed. And you can have confidence and assurance that you're saved if you've trusted in what Jesus Christ did. Because as you go through those statements there, we studied about grace and realized that grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace, salvation by grace, is God is giving you a gift. That's why it says being justified freely by his grace. Grace is a gift. And salvation is God's gift to us. It's not by our works then, because that'd be earning something. So that salvation is a gift on the basis of God's grace. And the reason it can be a gift based on God's grace, it says through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that word redemption is freedom by payment of a price. And certainly that price is a reference to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But in redemption, the idea there is he's redeeming you and me from the penalty and the bondage and the damnation of our sin. We're held captive. We can't free ourselves from sin. He became the ransom payment. He paid for our sins. He redeemed us by dying for us. But when he did that, he was also, in verse 25, God sent him forth to be the propitiation. And propitiation is what he did to God the Father. That is, he's fully satisfied all the anger, wrath, and offense our sins have wrought between God and us. And he became the propitiation. God sent him forth to be the full satisfying payment for our sins. And the wrath and the penalty of our sins was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he fully, completely satisfied every payment that was required for your sin debt. Amen. He paid it to God, the Father. So that you're redeemed by the propitiation that Jesus Christ satisfied before God in your behalf, but satisfied God's wrath and anger, satisfied God's demand for justice. Things were made right by his death. And then it's our faith in his blood that salvation is received. And upon faith, it says there that God justified them that believed. God the Father declares when a person believes in the blood of Jesus Christ that it accomplished what God said it accomplished and trusts that to be the payment of sin, then God the Father declares that believer righteous because our sins have been dealt with and taken away, and when you believe it, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account and God makes a declaration, a judgment declaring you righteous. Now that's what we've studied so far, and when you learn those words, you start understanding the complete picture of salvation. Let me just say this at this time. I said at Sunday school there, I'm just proud about some things. That I understood years ago when we went through these verses, I saw two of my aunts, and back then they were in their 70s. Who had gone to church all their life, but when they began to understand things like that, what you just said, not just be able to say it, but understand it, they started sharing the gospel with people, just naturally. They just began to understand how it is they're saved and explain the gospel. And my Aunt Lahoma, Roy's mother, who's now passed away, she's, out of all of them, she was the most quietest one. And I remember talking to her, and she said, yeah, the gas man came in, and I gave him a track. I'm thinking, wow, you wouldn't have expected that out of her. But, you know, I mean, she was a great godly woman, but a quiet one. But she couldn't be quiet any longer. She started sharing the gospel. Well, that is my desire for you as we go through these, that will each one of us get re-energized to realize our need to share the gospel with those who don't understand it, who think that salvation is through attending some church or going through some ceremony or doing some ritual. And believe me, that's where most people think salvation is. They don't realize that salvation is in a person, Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with a building or a church service. Now, we come here to learn and study the Bible, but we don't come here to get saved. God's not in this building, and he'll sanctify us if we walk through the doors. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved when we believe what his blood accomplished 2,000 years ago. And that decision, I've talked to a prisoner one time who told me he got saved sitting on the can. And you'd understand, in prison, you got to get away from some people, and he got thinking about some things. You can get saved anywhere. And that might sound a little irreverent, but it sure makes a point, doesn't it? Yeah. Salvation's not in a church. Anyhow, one of the things, I was surprised last week. Honestly, I was shocked that when I do the hand gesture, I'll do it again. Let this hand, there's a bunch of wisecracks here saying they can't do the hand gesture unless they get my wallet. They got to have my wallet to do it. I don't quite get that, but... Anyhow, let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent sin. Romans 3:23 says, all, that's us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God up here in heaven lives in perfection. Satan and his angels are cast out. Adam and Eve committed one sin, ate of the tree that they were told not to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, and that one sin got them cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God. Sin separates us from God. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing you and I can do to get rid of that sin. Everybody keeps trying to go to church as if that's going to cleanse you. Well, it might be good to go to church, study your Bible, but don't take away your sin. You can walk an aisle afterwards, get real remorseful and cry. You know, they call it coming down to the altar. But that's not going to erase. You can be all the sorry in the world, but it doesn't erase sin. You can turn over a new leaf, but that doesn't get rid of sin. If you determine, and I've read some of these books, these people trying to live a perfect life, you could try to determine to live that from today on you'll never sin again. And say you achieved it, which you can't. But say you achieved it. What about the sins you've already committed? They didn't just fall off and go away. You can't do a good deed to erase a bad deed because you're supposed to do good deeds all the time anyhow. So there's nothing. You're hopeless and helpless. That's why in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 there, it says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God, who loves us as sinners, hates sin, and that sin separates us from God, and that sin has to be dealt with. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to earth and lived an absolutely perfect life and then went to a cross, and the cross is where you kill thieves and murderers. And Jesus Christ went to the cross because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And this is why God can justify freely all who will trust in Christ. That when you believe what Jesus Christ did, God puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, declares you righteous, and what you're going to learn today, you become reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That Jesus Christ died for sin, was buried, and rose again in payment for our sins. Now, I was about to say to you that that illustration with the wallet really does help people to understand. It's amazing. You say Christ died for our sins, and it goes right past them. To me, it means a whole bunch. I got all these verses in a special outline that I have that shows for us, for us, for us. But other people read for us and don't understand. Hey, that was for us. It was in our place. If He died for us, then our death has already been paid for, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the wages of sin is death, those wages have to be paid, right? Yes. They were paid for me. Jesus Christ died for me. So the wages of sin has been paid. So that the gift of God can be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So anyhow, as I was asking last week, how many of you ever used that? I was surprised to see zero hands. What I didn't see is my brother, of course, Larry and Sanja both, we're at Florida Bible College where I went, and they've learned to do that several times. So Larry's hand went up, but I didn't see his hand. But even this week, the opportunity Sanja had, she used a different illustration, but this week to share the gospel with someone using an illustration. But I was shocked. Mike Berry called me on the phone. He says, you know, I was in the store, and I was talking to this guy, and people kept coming in. The guy said, hey, don't leave, because he started talking about the Lord. And the guy was really searching, and every time a customer would come in, he'd tell Mike, don't leave. And he actually asked him to come back a half hour before the store opens to have more talk with him. And Mike says, you know, I even showed him the wallet thing. Now, it's not, the wallet thing is just an illustration. But the point is that we need to be sharing the gospel. And to get to our message today, there is another word. We've talked about all these words. Like a lot of times people say, you know, even arguments like, can you lose your salvation? Well, let me ask you this. Can you lose your justification? Can God declare you righteous today and then tomorrow say, oh, you're not righteous. I was wrong. You know, if you learn more than the word saved, if you learn redeemed, well, how do you get unredeemed? Did Jesus Christ put back the sins? Or what? You know, you're saved, you're justified, you're redeemed. Then there's a lot more other words like that. And as you understand these words, you understand more of the completeness of our salvation. Well, there's a term that's unique to the age of grace. It's not unique in the sense that it's only found in the Bible in the age of grace, but it's a unique aspect of the age of grace. In fact, I call it an umbrella under which terms like salvation and grace and justification fall. It's a broader term, and it's a term reconcile. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8 again. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to catch some ideas here. When Jesus Christ died for us, we were yet sinners. We didn't clean up our life. We didn't get rid of the sin, and then he received us. One person told me one time, I asked them how to be saved. They said, well, you got to repent of your sins, clean up your life, and God will receive you. That verse don't say that. That verse says you can't clean up your life and save you. I'm going to save you so that I can clean up your life. So anyhow, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, see, the wrath relates to the fact that we are sinners. A sinner standing before a holy God is going to be under the wrath of God. So if you look at verse 8 and realize just not the good part about it, the fact that Christ, that God commended his love, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. But just think of the fact being a sinner before a holy God, and there's wrath there. Well, we know from reading the verses that we're saved from that sin and declared righteous by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and saved from the wrath to come. And then he goes on to explain that in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, wow, sinners under God's wrath, an enemy of God. Boy, that's a bad place to be, isn't it? It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved from His life." Well, okay. There's sin, there's wrath, we're enemies. But then there's this word reconciliation, that Jesus Christ reconciled the sinner who's under God's wrath, who was an enemy of God. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Reconciliation is the act of a third party taking away the enmity that caused some kind of division, whatever that enmity caused division between two people. It's a third party that comes and takes away that enmity, takes it out of the way in order to restore those two people that are at odds unto friendship and fellowship. And you know, we understand if we say reconcile, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 concerning marriage that if a woman would have to depart from her husband, it says let her depart and remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And in marriage counseling, that's what marriage counseling is all about. Two people have some kind of division between them, something that's causing them to be divided. And they can't deal with it on their own. So a third party comes in and talks to this person, find out what the problem is, remedies the problem so they can take that problem out of the way so that the two can be reconciled together. That's what reconciliation is. Well, we're sinners. That sin has separated us from God. It's not only separated us from God, it's put us under the wrath of God and has caused us to be enemies of God. Well, Jesus Christ came in and took that enmity away, didn't he? He came in and dealt with that sin, he took it away, he died for it himself and paid for it, propitiating God, redeeming man, and reconciling God and man back together again. And so because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, now we were sinners, we were under the wrath, we were enemies, but while that situation existed, if while when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If Jesus Christ died and took away our sins, now that he's alive to intercede for us, nothing will ever interrupt our relationship with God again. He's alive to point out the fact that, look, see, if he didn't raise from the dead, then God wasn't satisfied with his payment, and you and I are still in trouble. The fact that he's alive, he's there always to intercede before for us in the behalf that his sin, that his payment has taken care of all of our sins. And so if he accomplished that with his death, much more we'll be saved by his life. And then verse 11 goes on to say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, again, thinking a little bit about that reconciling, there's another time that you understand the word reconcile, and because hopefully at the end of every month, unless you just got so much money you never have to do this, you have to reconcile your checkbook. You have to balance the credits and the debits to make sure you're in check, right? Make sure you're in balance. We call that reconciling. And that is that you just take the you got two things, debits and credits, and you make sure that everything's in proper relationship there. So you reconcile, make sure everything's balanced out. That's what Jesus Christ did. He balanced it all out. He took the enmity out of the way, allowing us to be one with God. The other thing we know about reconcile is sometimes we actually would say there is a day of reckoning coming. We know that someone offends us, and someday we always say there's a day of reckoning. And for those who don't come to God through Jesus Christ, there is a day of reckoning. There was a day of reckoning for me too. See, I was a sinner, enmity with God, enemy of God, going out of the way from God. And the day of reckoning was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross and reconciled me unto God. That's my day of reckoning. For anybody who does not trust what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, there's a future day of reckoning for them. Because that sin, if they're going to reject the payment that Christ made, they're going to have to deal before God as a sinner without a Savior. And there's a day of reckoning coming for them too. So you understand what reconciliation is. Things are going to be made right. And Jesus Christ made it right for me when 2,000 years ago, and when I trusted that as my when I trusted what Jesus Christ did for me, trusting him as my Savior, that's when I was saved, justified, and now the term reconciled. It's all based on faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you haven't trusted what Jesus Christ did yet, you don't have peace with God. So you've got that other day of reckoning coming. But that's reckoning. Now that other term in verse 11, you know, it's important to understand the King James Bible is different than all other Bibles. There's several reasons for it. All the other Bibles come from a different Greek and Hebrew text, or particularly a different Greek text than the King James came from. Some men thought in the late 1800s they could actually change the Greek text and then translate it into other languages. The King James comes from a different Greek text than all the newer translations do. And that's why there's different readings in the King James than in the other translations. But one of the things that's not so much a different word or anything, it just every other translation argues, and you probably have a footnote in your Bible, arguing about verse 11. Because after it talked about reconciliation in verse 10, it says in verse 11 of Romans 5, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And I have a footnote in my Bible, you might have one in yours, said, oh, that shouldn't be atonement, that should be reconciliation, because we now have the reconciliation. But you know, there is a difference between atonement and reconciliation. And you could talk about Greek words and all, but you know, the scholars of the King James Bible knew a lot more about Greek than you and me do. And I believe probably knew a lot more about Greek than people, modern scholars today. Those men, they spent their life in study. They didn't, you know, watch TV and stuff. And there's other people spend their life in study today too. But these men were really scholars. And when they came across that verse 11, they translated the word atonement there. They translated it as atonement rather than reconciliation. Everyone comes along and says, oh, they made a mistake. They didn't make a mistake. They did it on purpose. And they did it on purpose because they probably had a better understanding of things than people today do that just look at a word and want to stick a word in there. See, he accomplished something in verse 10 that verse 11 says, we now have received atonement. And that thing, that is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the process by which atonement can be made. Atonement, if you just look at the word and realize now in the Old Testament they did sacrifices and all for atonement. Atonement means, and you just break the word up, at one and ment. At one ment. Well, reconcile, we're at one, right? But see, reconciling is Jesus Christ going to the cross and dealing with our sin on the cross in order to reconcile us to God. Once he's accomplished that work, it says we now have the atonement. We now have the atonement. Because of the reconciling, because of dealing with the thing that was between us and God, that's out of the way now by reconciliation, and now we have the atonement. And you got to be careful because you can see they're real close to meaning the same, but there must be a difference. There must be a difference because the words are different. Look over with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now Hezekiah has just taken the throne. The priesthood, and this is down in Judah, in Jerusalem, and the priesthood haven't been doing their job of sacrificing and keeping the holy days, and so he starts the process of cleansing the temple, and when the temple finally gets cleansed, now he's going to prepare for keeping, I believe it's the Passover. Verse 20, though, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20. It says, "Then Hezekiah the king rose up early and gathered the rulers of the city and went to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and they brought forth the goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel and for the king. And the king commanded that the burnt offerings that the burnt offerings and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, do you see that in verse 24? In fact, even before that, you know, you got seven bullocks. Of course, the number seven, number of perfection. You got seven bullocks. You got seven rams. You got seven lambs. You got seven goats. There's a lot of sacrifices in there. You know, if you study the book of Leviticus, it's kind of a difficult study because they had all these different sacrifices. I mean, you have peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, free will offerings. I mean, just a whole list of different offerings. You got all these different animals, like particularly you can understand when every time it mentions goat, like when you get to in verse the end of verse 21 there, it says seven goats for a sin offering. Then when you get down to verse 23, and they verse 23 says, and they brought forth the goats for the sin offering. Say, whatever the other offerings were for, when it comes to the goat, that's the sin offering. And they lay their hands on that goat as if they're transferring the sin to the goat. Then they kill the goat and they sprinkle the blood on the altar before God as an appeasement, that for propitiation for their sins. And they sprinkle that blood on the altar before God the Father and make reconciliation. And when they're done with that, there's an atonement that's there, right? See, they're reconciling the sinful nation of Israel, the king, the priesthood, all of that. All that's being reconciled to God through the sin offering of the goat. And when that's the reconciliation over, the accomplished result is at-one-ment. So there has to be a little bit difference between reconciliation and atonement, right? Atonement's the final result of reconciliation. And that's the point of what I was going to say about those different sin offerings. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, what every animal represented, if you can figure it all out in typology, he totally satisfied all the representation of that. All that was a shadow that was fulfilled in him. Every kind, there's not only, see, if there's a sin offering, then there's a trespass offering, and then there's this burnt offering. All this is different offerings dealing with different aspects of sin, satisfying the payment before God the Father. All the different kind of offerings was all summed up in one offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. That's why he can be the propitiation for our sins. All the different offerings are summed up in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the different kind of sacrifices, all the different animals are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of it all. And that's why over there in Romans, after it tells us that when Jesus Christ reconciled us unto God, it says, whom we have now received the atonement. Now receive the atonement. You realize you can actually look at the Bible and say, I am justified. I am saved. I am forgiven. I have atonement with God. I am reconciled. I'm at one with God. It's not something you go and get. It's something that's been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did, you have it. And that's an amazing thing to say that in the book of Romans, because when you study the Old Testament, in fact, you'll see it in just a few moments, but when you study the Old Testament, all these pictures, the nation of Israel had three feast days they would keep. Passover was something that was teaching them to look for the fulfillment that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ at the cross. He was the payment for sin, the means by which God's judgment would pass over them. So all the time they kept Passover, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. Pentecost is the next feast day. It's a feast of first fruits, their blessings coming to them from God. That was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when God poured out the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the new covenant to the nation of Israel. It had a fulfillment. The next feast day for the nation of Israel is Day of Atonement. Now you could look at the cross and say, isn't that the Day of Atonement? No, that's Passover. That's fulfillment of Passover. The Day of Atonement is going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that's when he finally puts away all of Israel's sins and he and Israel will become one. They're not at one today. I'll read you a verse in a moment. Israel's an enemy of God today. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, not only it's through the cross of Christ for the believing remnant, it's his wrath poured out on the unbelieving remnant, that by the time he comes in the second coming, there's where Israel and God will be united. That's their Day of Atonement. So Israel's atonement at one-ment with God is yet future, waiting for the second coming. Paul tells us that because of the reconciliation through the cross of Christ, we now have the atonement. Amen. What Israel waits for in the future, here we are, Gentiles, blessed with it already. It's ours now. And that's ours. That's individual reconciliation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it says in Colossians, and you hath he reconciled who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're reconciled. You as an individual, when you trust that, you are reconciled to God. I want to point out something else on a broader scale, though. Come over with me to Romans chapter 11. Now, this is why the chart's up here, by the way. I sat over there and I realized how hard, difficult it is to see up here with that, but just have to apologize. Now, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is an explanation of what's going on in the world today, because up to the book of Romans, God was always dealing with the nation of Israel. Just by virtue of the name, Romans, God is writing to believers through Paul. He's sending a letter to believers at Rome. Paul says that he would have some fruit among them as among other Gentiles. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he's writing to Gentiles. This is the first time there's something addressed to Gentiles. God has changed what he was doing with Israel and has turned to us Gentiles. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 is explaining that difference, that change. And we're not going to get into all the details. I just want you to see what's going on here. There is a reconciliation of the world that I want you to understand. Not only individual, you as an individual reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That what's unique to the age of grace is this is today what's going on is called the reconciling of the world to God. And understand this. Now watch this. Don't get the wrong idea. That means everybody's saved. That's not what that means. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says, I say, and speaking when it says, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now he's talking about Israel, that they have stumbled and they've fallen. But he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And jealousy is not a good thing, by the way. That's a judgment of God upon them. But I want you to see in that verse that what's happening today is Israel has fallen, but in their fall, something good came out of it. What good came out is salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Now remember this as well. The term Gentiles means nations. God has always divided. There's Israel, the nation, his nation, and then there were the nations, the Gentiles. Only Israel belonged to God. But now Israel has fallen so that salvation could go to the nations. That's all the nations. But you know what that includes? Israel. They're one of the nations now. So they fall that salvation could go to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now watch this. It says, "For now if the fall of them be the riches of the world." Now if the fall of Israel brought salvation, and the riches he's talking about here is not you having money in your pocket. It's you having eternal life as a hope, as a promise from God. "If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now, understand, Israel has a fullness. They haven't come to their fullness yet. That is, the completeness of all the promises God made to them, that's in the future. So, the question here, if in their fall, God could bring riches to the Gentiles, just think what God's going to do when Israel comes into her fullness. And understand, Israel's not in her fullness yet, right? Verse 13 says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and save some of them." See, Paul's magnifying his ministry among the Gentiles in hopes that some Jews will imitate a Gentile and get saved the way Gentiles are being saved today. Jews can be saved the same way as us. And so Paul's pressing his ministry so that some of the Jews would get saved along with the Gentiles. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." Now there's that phrase. The casting away of the nation of Israel has become the reconciling of the world. He says, "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" When God goes back to Israel, it's going to be the end of the world. It's going to be the resurrection, the first resurrection at the last days. And so in the meantime, what God's accomplishing through the fall of Israel, the casting away of Israel, is the reconciling of the world. Verse 25, this is all a mystery, that God would stop dealing with Israel and bring blessing to the world. Verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now Israel has a fullness, right? Their fullness hasn't come. But God is going to continue to do what he's doing today until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, till the Gentiles have their fullness, their full blessings. And after the Gentiles have their full blessings, then it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, which shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." See, that's the future day of atonement for the nation of Israel. But that's going to follow the Gentiles coming into their fullness, right? Are you all with me or are we asleep here? I get really excited. This, when I say this is the umbrella over which all, this explains what God is doing, why in 2 Corinthians it says today is the day of salvation. Because what God is doing today, it's the reconciling of the world through the fall, diminishing and casting away of Israel. Not just that. Look at, well, just read on. It says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies." You know, most of the Christian world today doesn't look at Israel as an enemy of God. But that's because they don't read the book of Romans. God today is not blessing the Jews and bringing them back to Holy Land. God looks at them today as enemies. They have rejected a son. They haven't received a son yet. "So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's going to fulfill his promise to David. They're loved for that sake. "For the gifts of God gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now, when they're enemies there, it sounds like they're hopeless, doesn't it? But they're not. Watch the next verse. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now, not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. See, there's some kind of this period of mercy that's going on where God has turned to us Gentiles, the riches of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles is coming into play here. And then God will finish his dealings with Israel. But even during this time, we who weren't believers now have an opportunity to believe that Israel might also obtain mercy. They can get saved just like you today. God's is willing to save everybody because this is the reconciling of the world. And that's why he says, "For God hath included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all." Now, with the chart, I want to explain that to you. If you understand the program of God, his program with the nation of Israel, they crucified Christ. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Acts chapter 2, he continues to pour out his blessing. Passover is fulfilled at the cross. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, in which the fulfillment is the pouring out of God's blessings upon them, the Holy Spirit, the new covenant, his laws in their heart. They still got to go through the wrath, but then they're going to enter into the kingdom and come into their fullness. But they never have gone through the wrath or entered into their fullness. The next event, as you study the first part of the book of Acts, what they are looking for, Peter tells you in chapter 2, the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is going to be turned to blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. We just studied in our Sunday school class, that's Revelation chapter 6 taking place. Peter in Acts 2 says, start looking for that. Because the next event is wrath is going to fall upon this earth. But there's a mystery that no one knew about. And that is, God interrupted his dealings with Israel. They have stumbled, they fall, God cast them away. And in their fall, in their casting away, God has turned in his riches to us in his grace and offered us reconciliation. Today, rather than wrath, the world has been reconciled to God. How could the world be reconciled to God? Through the death of his son. What the cross accomplished was the means by which God could open up a whole new age that was never known about, where rather than coming and damning the world in his anger, he could hold out his arms and say, "Be reconciled to me." Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans 11:25, it says, "Don't be ignorant of this mystery, of what God's accomplishing today, that Blindness of part has happened to Israel until, notice the chart, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then so all Israel shall be saved. God's going to fulfill everything that he said in the Old Testament after we come into our fullness, and there'll be a judgment, and then all Israel will be saved. This is the Day of Atonement when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom with them. That's when Israel comes into her fullness, but we come in our fullness before that's fulfilled, don't we? And the cross became the means by which God could open up an age of grace and send and bestow his riches upon the Gentiles. Paul in Rome in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's not only was a mystery not known, what I want you to see in these verses, that what we're talking about, this reconciliation of the world, it was a mystery, it is our ministry, and it is our message. I'll start in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he kept telling him he was going to die. But even as the prophet Isaiah said, he's going to die for his people. Paul's talking about here a revelation of truth is that when Jesus Christ died, he didn't just die for the nation of Israel, he died for everybody. Paul tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that was not known until it was revealed by him, the extent of the cross work of Christ. And because he did die for all, verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth," notice the statements of time there, "henceforth," since the time that it's been revealed that Jesus Christ died for all, that was revealed by Paul here. What Jesus Christ accomplished back here has now been revealed by Paul. And since that time then, it says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." You don't look at Jew and Gentile anymore. That's done with in this age of grace. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I don't look back and identify with Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. I look at how God reveals Jesus Christ to me in the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So we don't look at Christ in the flesh anymore. He's risen, glorified Lord. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I know everyone likes to look at verse 17 and think of an individual who gets saved, that everything in his life changes. Well, that don't happen all the time, and that only happens if a person does grow in God's grace. What he's talking about, that henceforth, with the preaching of Christ dying for all, if any man be in Christ, he's part of a new creature. This, what God's forming today is called the body of Christ, and that's what you become a part of. You become a part of something new that God is doing. It says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now see the word reconciled? There we go again. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Paul was given a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry that you and I are a part of today, that's our ministry of reconciliation. It's not a ministry to talk about the end of the world's coming and God's wrath is coming. It's an opportunity to tell people how they can be reconciled to God through the death of his son. It says here in verse 19, he's going to explain the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, God was accomplishing something in that. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was taking the sin out of the way, the enmity out of the way, the offenses out of the way. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, that's not just believers here. This is everybody in the world. Reconciling the world unto himself. Look what it says. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, to impute their trespasses, when God pours out his wrath, he's going to impute trespasses. He's going to impute their sins unto them. They're eventually going to end up in a lake of fire. That's imputing sin unto them. But that's what God was doing in Christ, is not imputing sin unto them. But he was reconciling the world unto himself. And he says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, or the work, excuse me, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And here's the word. It goes, says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, ambassador is one sent from another country to a foreign country that maybe has some conflict with their country. An ambassador is called an ambassador of peace, taking two countries and making sure there's harmony between the countries. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, remember, Christ was crucified and ascended back into heaven. But from heaven, he sent the Apostle Paul with a message of peace because God had reconciled the world. And so he said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. What Paul's saying, this is God saying it, but he's saying it through Paul. We pray you in Christ's stead, in behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Now that is the ministry and the word of reconciliation today. See, God today, it doesn't mean everybody in the world saved. What it means is God is looking through the cross of Christ at the world today, and even though there's all this sin and all this things contrary to God, offenses toward God, even accusations of God and idolatry toward God, even although all that exists, God today is looking at the world through the cross and saying, I've taken all that out of the way. Be reconciled. And how can you be reconciled? Look at verse 21. It says, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's reference to Jesus Christ, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the word. We today have that, we have the privilege, the riches of God to the world today is to tell the whole world that God made Christ to be sin for us. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the message to the world. And so we also, as ambassadors to Christ, need to beseech people in Christ's stead. You want to know what Jesus Christ would have you to say to someone today? Stand in Christ's stead today and say, be reconciled to God. See, the reconciliation of the world is that God is offering reconciliation rather than bringing out judgment. But a person's not reconciled until they believe. That's why he says, the message is be reconciled. Someone says, well, what do I have to do to be reconciled? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust what Jesus Christ did. He took the sin and the enmity away. It's his blood that propitiated God the Father, that redeemed you from damnation and bondage and hell. When you trust that, you will be reconciled to God. You will now have the atonement. That is the mystery of the age of grace. That is the ministry of the age of grace. That is the message of the age of grace. That's why I call it the umbrella of all that God is doing in the age of grace. I pray you understand that and realize that. See, this is all going to end. Our fullness will come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, because there's going to be a purifying of the earth and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Israel will come into her fullness. Let's pray. Father, I know that this message, this word of reconciliation, this ministry, is the very heart of what's going on today, what your heart desire is, what you've accomplished and what you were working out and are working out in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray it was clear. I pray that each of us might understand exactly where we live in time and what your ministry is, what your word is, what the gospel message is today. May we not be bad ambassadors that don't speak in your behalf. May we be good ambassadors that knows what message it is that we're here to share. And may we open our mouth boldly and share that message. May we share it clearly. May we share the right message and not mix it up with a kingdom message, so that people can understand exactly how much you loved them, how much you commended your love toward them, and how they can be saved by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's stead and for your glory. Amen.